This week I got a text from a pastor friend of mine. He said, would you stop and pray for me right now? Not later, but now. And I wrote him back and said, I'm absolutely happy to do so. Why do you want me to do that? He said, well, I'm going to rescue a girl from a drug house. And he said, I need you to pray for me that they don't shoot me. And so I said, well, I'm happy to pray for you. And he said, pray for my son too. He's going with me. And I said, well, I'll pray for your son too. And so he found himself in another part of the state in which he lives, pulling up to a house that looked deserted, and in it was infested with drugs and drug dealers. And he knew as he walked up to that house, there were these big signs, the big signs that say, stay out, don't come here. But he knew God had purposed in him to rescue a little girl that he knew when she was little, but now found herself addicted and pregnant. And he realized that the only hope for that little one and the only hope for her was to rescue her out of that house and to help her find life again. Well, when he sent the text, my first thought was, if I don't get a text back until tomorrow, then I'll realize something bad happened. But a little bit later on in the day, he texted me back and he told me the story, began to tell me the story. He walked up that house emboldened because of the purpose of God for his life. He was called to shepherd sheep and to watch over those who were wandering. And he knocked on that door. To the door came a drug dealer. And the drug dealer said, can I help you? What do you want? And he said, I'm here to pick up a girl. And he said, who do you want? Which tells you there's more than one sad story in that one house. He gave the girl's name. And the drug dealer said, wait just a minute. In a few minutes, stumbling out of that house came a young girl, a young lady, way too young to be addicted, way too young to be facing life that way. She looked at him and she said to him, how did you find me? And it's interesting, because he began to pray that God would show him where she was. Way out in a field, in a house that looked abandoned, in an area that he hadn't been to in years and years. The last time he had seen that girl, she was a little bitty girl. And the next story he heard was the sad story of the reality of what had happened with just a few bad choices. Which tells you something. When you look at life, what you pursue defines the direction God has for everything that you're about in life. So if you pursue the wrong thing, you face inevitable consequences of that. It's very intriguing to watch as this week unfolded, because this girl looked at him and said, I didn't think anybody cared. And listen to me carefully. There are people all over, that in our world, they need to know that someone cares. That someone cares and that they're going to be okay. And as he wrote me that story, I thought this fits so clearly into what we look at today, because we find ourselves today in the book of Jude. And if you have your Bible open to that, you find yourself, all you have to do is go to the very end of the Bible, Revelation, and swing back across, and you'll find Jude very quickly. As you're turning there, I want you to think about regarding your own life. My friend, he was willing to risk it all. And I got tickled because I asked his son, I said, what was it like to go with your dad? And he said to me, it wasn't bad because I was standing behind him. And I thought, now that is a wise son. Stand right behind him so you don't end up in the line of fire. But he went with him. And what I want you to see today, sometimes that person standing in the front, sometimes someone standing back behind, but everyone standing up to accomplish what God intended. And what I want you to see today is this. When Jude writes this letter, he realizes something. It is time for some people to stand up to experience what God intended. And I want you to think about regarding your life pursuits, because if you think about it for a second, what we pursue can give us a great understanding of his purpose, can give us a great connection to his power, or if we miss it, we pursue things that don't matter. Won't matter in life. And so when you think about you, your own story, I want to ask you a simple question to set in motion what we're going to look at today. Because today, we're going to look at one verse in particular, and we're going to look at several verses to be able to bring an application to all of our lives. Because I'm going to tell you what I learned out of my friend. He stepped into the arena of being obedient to God, and God watched over him, and he was able to rescue that young lady, pull her out of that. She's been very, very sick all week, obviously, in a rehab facility, but he made the right choice. And what I want you to think about today is, what are your life pursuits? What are the things that you pursue that you look back and go, man, this is really who I am. This is what I'm about. And this week I had the privilege of visiting one of our fabulous leaders who's a part of our family and teaches God's word every Sunday. And he was asking me the question that lots of people ask me. Oftentimes people will ask me, you know, about the vision of our church and to what it means to be an authentic follower, what it means to change the world. And let me say this to you. This church is living out its vision statement. But I began to explain to him that when I think about fleshing out the whole idea of what a vision's about, a vision is what God intends to do through us and in us and around us. And so I began to share with him that to be authentic, you have to have a connection point. And that's one of the reasons that we birthed all these new classes even in recent days, is to give people more connection points to connect into our family. But I said it doesn't stop there, because when you get connected, you have community. And when you find community, you find commitment. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to Jude, this short little brief letter, it has a very clear message. And the message is that as you and I begin to learn what our life pursuits are, if they're centered in him, something begins to happen that's powerful. So look, if you would, at verse 24 in the book of Jude. Notice what it says. Now to him who is able. And by the way, when you look at this text, you ought to always emphasize parts of it. Who is able is key. To keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, watch this, with great joy. With great joy. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. All of a sudden, somebody says to you, God is able to do whatever it is that you're facing in life. He can take you through that. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Because if you look at the Bible, it's interlaced with how he is able to do things. He's able, for example, to make his grace abound towards you in everything. How his grace is able to establish you. How his grace is able, watch this, and how his work in our hearts and lives is able to move us to a place that he does more for us than we could ever ask or think. Now, when you think about that, you begin to go, okay, wait a minute now. So here is Jude writing. So let me give you a little bit of background. Obviously, this half-brother of Jesus comes into a living faith as the journey of life unfolds for him. And as a result of that, he begins to see what is coming about in the world and what he begins to see that's happening even in the church. People creeping in, people coming against things. In fact, if you look at verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons, I want you to notice the verse, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly people who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see that, by the way, that long word that what he talks about there is the absence of moral character. And so what he conveys here is that people have snuck in, and what he was trying to get across is when somebody sneaks in, you got to deal with it, or it becomes a bigger challenge for you. Becomes something that's overwhelming to you. And I think about that over the span of the last 40 years of pastor, different times when people would try to creep in with wrong theology. And you're going to see, I mean, what Jude does here is Jude makes sure we grasp several really, really key insights. Because when you look at this 24th verse, he talks about that you may be standing in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And to be blameless, obviously, when you look at that word, it has everything to do with being at a place where you're faultless. In other words, you're living with integrity and character. And here's what I want you to see by way of principle. Blameless living leads to powerful insights. In other words, when you start living where you are connected to his purpose, he starts showing you more about what you're supposed to do. He starts guiding you in a more effective way. He starts speaking into your life in a way that you never dreamed possible. But you have to make a choice to quit stumbling along in life and step up and experience what he intended. And so what you think about, you used to be and say, wait a minute now. So the book of Jude, watch this, is laced with all kinds of warnings, and the warnings set in motion how to live in a way that actually is transformational. And we're going to see that in even clearer fashion as we come next Sunday into the Lord's house, because I want you to see what happens when this table is understood for its real purpose. So we have communion next Sunday leading into a time of celebrating the love that God has for each one of us. And so, but today we think about what were his warnings? And he had three distinctive aspects of warning, all of which were very, very evident and all of which were very, very clear. And the first one is this. He knew they had to come to a place where they were able to discern what it was God was saying to them. And here's what I want you to see about life. Discernment always leads to discovery. In other words, when you start hearing what it is he's saying to you and you start discerning it, you're able to go, wait a minute, now I get that. I get what he's trying to get across, and I discover more about what he has for my life. I discover more about how he wants to work in my life. And here's what you discover. When you have discernment going on inside of you, you don't make near as many mistakes. Because all of a sudden, you start grasping. You start figuring out things, how they work, how God wants to work in particular ways. And so he warns them, first of all, you've got to be discerning or you're not going to discover anything. The second thing he does is he made sure that as they began to listen to what he was trying to write in these very short verses, that doctrine was the key to all direction. And let me just say this to you without reservation. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, you can't accomplish what God intends. And what has happened in light of the culture we live in, I mean, I read an article this week, and in the article, it was a study of what people think regarding what regard they place on the pastor's thoughts about things. And I read this study, and I thought, that can't be true. And the study said only 8% of people are really interested in what I think. Now, if you read that, wouldn't that be depressing? And I said to thinking, that staggers me. So to make sure I have at least more than 8%, if you want to listen a little bit of what I say, lift your hand. All right, good. I feel better. All right, so we shattered that article. But here's what I want you to get a hold of. Listen, a church can be blessed without doctrine. A church can have all kinds of programmatic ways of connecting people in and say, hey, come on in, feel good about who we are, feel good about what's going on. And listen carefully. If we slam this place full but we don't know what we believe, we've got a big problem. And what Jude realized was this, you've got to know what you believe because doctrine is key to everything you're about. It's the third thing that he warns them because he realized something. They were at times becoming subjective instead of objective. And what he wanted to get across to them is objectivity and truth lead to real impact in life. In other words, when I learn how God's word speaks objectively to what it is I'm facing, then I become effective. All right? So here's what I want us to do today. I want us to think through if there are some principles that we remember that anchor our lives to become effective, and we're able to go, you know what, that's who I want to be. I want to be the person who could rescue somebody who's hurting. I want to be the person who stands in the gap. I read the most amazing story this week. Many of us, and most of us are familiar with, just a few years ago, there was a bombing in Boston when they were running the Boston Marathon. And in the melees of all that and all the heartache and pain, there was a fireman who helped a young lady whose leg was blown off. And I read the story this week of them being engaged. And I read the story. In fact, I wrote their names down because I didn't want to forget them because the girl's name was Roseanne and the guy's name was Mike. And as I read their story, it's interesting what she said, because she made this statement. She said, the bombing was a lot of bad at one time for a lot of good for the future. And when she said that, I thought, you know what? She grasped that even the most adverse circumstances in our life, God will take those and work them to good. So what I want to challenge you to remember is this. You may have had, no, not a Boston bombing, but maybe you had a life bombing. Maybe something blew up around you. Maybe something didn't work out like you anticipated. Maybe you found yourself overwhelmed by some circumstance. Maybe you found yourself rejected and in pain because someone said no. They didn't want you anymore. And all of a sudden you sit in church and say, wait a minute now. How could I move beyond that to become who I'm supposed to be? And my challenge to you today is listen carefully and think about how you could apply these principles to lead you to a place where you pursue his purpose in your life. Because here's what you're going to discover. You may have some pain, but he has purpose in pain. He watches over you in everything you encounter. And so I want to show you three things. I want to look at the text, beginning in particular at verse 17, because in the first 16 verses, he basically echoes over and over again how wicked the world is, how wicked the world will be, And in fact, you know, if you look at it, you realize he starts talking about them in such unique ways in verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, revile angelic majesty. Look on over, if you would, at verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. He says all to say, you know what? You've got to be aware that there are a lot of people who are not in line with what you're looking for in life. There are a lot of people who want to end up jeopardizing what it is that God intends for your life. And so when you get to verse 17, he begins to open up, and he really gives us three principles. The first one has to do with the false things that we encounter. In fact, when you look at it, in the last days, he makes it very clear in verses 17 through 19 that we will see all kinds of false things coming our way. The last days offer false things. Look, if you would, verse 17. But you, see, what does he do? He stops here and personalizes it. And let me tell you that's what's important about this. If you don't personalize it, you will never make a principle of it. In other words, if you don't let it become a part of who you are, you will lose sight of it so quickly. So it has to become a principle of who you are in life. All right? So he says, but you, look at it, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. And when you read this, you go, wait a minute now, he's really warning here several things. First of all, mockers always create misery. Now you ask yourself, what is a mocker? This is a good thing for you to grasp. Because a mocker is someone who takes lightly what God takes seriously. In other words, when someone, for example, mocks the name of the Lord, mocks the Lord's church, mocks the kingdom, let me tell you what they're doing. They're playing with fire. Playing with fire. And what I want you to see today is this. When mockers create misery, what's that all about? There are people who, if you encounter them and the only thing they have to offer to you is something that belittles who Jesus is, what he can do, how he can work, be careful not to hang around too long. Be careful. Because what Jude says here is this. These people who are devoid of the Spirit will absolutely cost you more than you can calculate. So be wise. So mockers create misery. But he goes on. He said, doesn't just say that, though. He also says they do one thing very, very precisely, and they start dividing the truth. In other words, they start trying to segment truth away. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting. We live in a day where there are so many people trying to do this, trying to set apart what the Bible says. Let me tell you, the Bible says it clearly. Read it. Just read it. Hang on to it. Let it be a part of your story. But they start splitting the word. They start trying to divide Scripture. And it's interesting because if you look, when he talks about in verse 18, that they're mockers. They're following after their own ungodly lust. They're ones who divide and worldly-minded, who are divisive, and they are worldly-minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. Here's what I want you to see. When he uses this phrase, they follow after their own ungodly lust. Here he's talking about sensuality. In other words, something that becomes a part of someone's mindset. And here's what I want you to understand Jude was saying. There are sensual terrorists who try to capture people. And I saw this not too long ago with a child captured by pornography. A child. And I asked that child, I said, let me ask you something. How could you even remember the login of that particular site? And it was interesting because on the site that this girl was caught on, by the way, she was 10 years old. The site she was caught on, you had to memorize it because it was so long. And before it was all over, what became a part of the story was the story of the boy who heard her as a 10-year-old kid. And the fear she had as a result of that experience. And here's what I want you to see Jude saying. Don't let anything invade your life that can take the best of you away. Don't let anything come at you. Don't allow any addictive behavior. Don't let anything capture your mind and your thoughts so you miss what God has for you. Because I'm going to tell you, we live in a day of falsehood. Don't let them affect you. Live in truth. Then the second thing he does, look on with him if you would, because he says you got to watch these things because in the last days they're coming at you, which we are living in those days, by the way. Verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." When you read this, you realize that here all of a sudden, he says you're only going to build your life one way. It's when it's centered in faith. If you don't build your life in faith, you can't get there. And that's why he starts talking about that. Look at verse 20. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up." Building yourself. In other words, constructing something that gets you where you're supposed to go. And if you start building and you start putting together every part of that, and all of a sudden you have something amazing. Because here, what does he do here? He says, you got to be careful, first of all, to allow God's word to speak to you. You got to allow God's word to guide you. And what does he say it here? He says, you be careful to hang on to the word of, that speaks to your life. Building yourself up on the most holy faith inside of his word. And I want you to think about for a second. What happens if God's word becomes central to our focus, central to our thought? All of a sudden we start saying, well, that's going to be my guide. I'm going to tell you, for me, it can grab hold of you and speak to you in a way you never dreamed possible. He's done it to my heart for 40 plus years. It's amazing to watch it happen. His word becomes alive to me. But you got to have the discipline to be able to do it. You got to pursue it that way. And what he says here, you got to be willing to build your faith up. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, just don't let your God's word. But he said, then you start talking about praying. And how you and I should do what? He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, here's what he's trying to get across. Just because you say God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food, doesn't mean you've touched heaven. It means you need to start learning how to pray in a way that has passion and energy to it. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who really prays. Because really, when you look at this, this whole idea of praying is anchored in consistency. And what he says here, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, this consistency begins to reveal himself to you as a result of that. All right? And so when you and I learn how to beseech him and to seek his face and to hear him speak, something begins to happen inside of our life. So here's the question you have to ask yourself. How consistent is your prayer journey? Is your prayer journey only connected to crisis and not connected to conviction? Because here's what happened. If you only pray when things are going bad, you'll have a lot of days you don't pray at all because your days are good. Things are rocking along. But if you pray with conviction, you pray every day, Lord, speak to my heart in a certain way. Let me see what it is you want to show me. Help me become who I'm supposed to be. Guide me in every way. And I'm going to tell you what happened. You get around one person who genuinely prays, it'll change you. When you sense them and the unction of that and the power of it, it's one of the very reasons we have men and women praying here on Saturday. They come beseeching heaven. They don't even have any idea what all God's going to do. That's not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to beseech heaven. And when they do, God begins to work. And how I thank God that all these years, you add them up now, and now you start counting decades. And you start saying, wait a minute, people are coming, believing, praying, anchoring themselves in prayer. And one of the things I'm going to challenge you to do during the 40 days leading up to Easter is take 40 days and pray like you've never prayed before. Energize your prayer life with a clear focus that if the cross was worthy for your salvation, your prayer life ought to be a conviction. People say, you know what, that man or that woman, they walk with God. More about that in the days to come. But here you see how important it is that he said, praying in the Holy Spirit. Look on though. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Enjoying the blessing of his love. And I want you to think about this for a second. If someone says to you, I love you, but there's no power behind it, you realize they're not taking you anywhere that you haven't already been. But if someone says, I love you, and I have to confess this, I recently, about 2 weeks ago, I was flying somewhere, and I started listening to songs that were a part of the story of my romance and life with Cindy over these years. And I'm sitting on this plane, and I'm crying, and I'm thinking, these people think I'm probably crazy. Because there were a lot of different songs, by the way, not just songs of faith, but also different songs that connected in. And I started feeling overwhelmed with the reality that there's just nothing more powerful than being loved by somebody that really loves you, that really cares about you. And here's what Jude was trying to say. There is no one on earth that loves you more than God. No one. He loved you so much that he knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb. I mean, think about the power of that love. For God so loved you that he gave it all for you, that you could have an experienced life that way. And I'm going to tell you what happened. When you start feeling love, something begins to gyrate inside of you, and you start feeling the power of that, the significance of it, and that love has some kind of energizing power. And here's what Jude was saying. You can't keep your faith where God intends for you to go if you don't keep yourself connected to his love. I mean, he makes it so clear here. Keep yourself. In other words, maintain a position that allows you to encounter love the way he wanted you to feel it. I mean, just feel it there inside your heart, spirit-led, praying in the spirit, loving that and encountering his love the way he intended. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you feel that kind of love, you feel emboldened to do whatever it is you're supposed to do. I think about the joy of watching what God is doing here and around the world through our fellowship. I'm going to tell you, every person who goes, they have to go knowing he loves them. Because just like he calls us, he loves us. And his love is the motivating factor. Because watch this, his love affirms direction in life. Because when you feel his love, I'm going to tell you, something happens inside of you. I know for me as a kid, when I finally realized, a teenager, that God loved me, in spite of everything, he loved me, something happened. I'm going to tell you, I'm still stuck in the same spot after all these years, knowing how much he loved me. Look on, though. So first of all, you allow God's word to guide you. Secondly, you pray. You pray in such a way that the consistency of it. And I'm going to tell you, inconsistent prayer is an affirmation that you're not loving him like you're supposed to. All right? But look on. And then you start enjoying the blessing of his love. And then he shifts gears by saying in verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And I'm going to tell you what Jude was trying to get across. Always live welcoming eternal life into your story. Always live welcoming. And many years ago, I found myself in a hospital room visiting a guy and a lady. And I walk in there, two people in the room. And I've told this story, but I want to tell it again because it captures me so much. I find myself in that room and the person I've come to visit, I look at him and say, you know, I want to pray with you. I want to ask God to bless you and watch over you. And just as I said that, as I said the word prayer, the curtain came flying open. And on the other side was another lady. And she looked at me and she said, can I pray with you too? I said, well, absolutely. I'm happy to pray with me. And I said, but before I pray, though, what's your need? And she looked at me and said, you can't help my need. And I'm dying of three different things. He said, as you pray, my throat is closing. And soon I'll be gone. And I'll never forget her words, because they echo through my heart all these years. And so why I gave this principle today, welcome eternal life into your story. She looked at me, she said, I only listen for one sound. I listen for the brush of angel's wing. And when she said that, you know what I thought? She knew who she was anchored to. Three diseases couldn't take away an angel coming to pick her up and take her home. So I want you to think about it regarding your life. What happens if all of a sudden you start building your faith centered in trust, love, obedience, prayer? You start centering it in knowing that eternal life is a part of your story. It's the most important part of your story. And if you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, let me say this to you by way of doctrine. There is a very clear teaching point that salvation comes in no other name but Jesus. And when you give your heart to him, he forgives you of all your sin. Not partial forgiveness, but complete forgiveness. And that complete forgiveness opens the door to you experience life the way God intended. My encouragement today, if you've never met him, I wouldn't walk out of this building without meeting him. I would encounter him in a personal, real, and amazing way. But look on, though, because one other thing I want you to see. The final thing that he brings up are things that we see here. Look at verse 22. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others. Snatch them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Here's what I want you to see. What Jude says is we have a responsibility as we build our faith to rescue people with the truth, to bring them back to the truth and let them know God cares for them, God loves them. And then you come to verse 24, and notice what he does here, because he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Now, one thing you know about Jude, he was emphasizing Jesus is the answer. That's why he does verse 25. But in verse 24, what he really says here is that we need to learn how to do one thing in life that's most important. We need to learn how to validate our warranty. And recently, we had to buy several things at our house, a toaster, some other things like that. And everything had a warranty thing in there. It said that you should send this card in, or you call in online, or you do, and you can validate your warranty. Your warranty will last for X amount of time. And every time we get one of those, I'm always thinking, I'm not filling that card out, but I give it to Cindy. She fills out the warranty every time, sends it in. And by the way, if I did fill it, I couldn't read it, so they probably void the warranty based on my writing. But she fills out that warranty card, and she does it because the only way to actually have the warranty is validated. In other words, you keep the card in a file, but you don't ever turn it in, it's not really validated. And here's what Jude was trying to get across. You want to live life the way he intended, you learn how to see that he is able. To see that he is able. And I would tell you, when you start seeing him as able, I mean, something transforms your life. And I referenced these a few moments ago. In Ephesians 3:20, it makes it clear. Now, to him who is able to do what? To be able to to bless us beyond anything we ever ask or think. Before we ever ask or think. And I was reading a study this week, and you may have seen it as well. There was a study that had been done by a prestigious school that was studying what happened to people at the edge of eternity. And what they found was that for many people, they relived their entire life right before they exited. They relived everything. And, you know, as I was reading that study, I was like, wow, I want to ask you a question. If you had to relive everything, wouldn't some of those chapters not look too good? I mean, wouldn't you say, I don't think I want to relive that chapter? But it's interesting because what happens is almost like the mind carries you through everything, and then you exit into eternity. And as I was listening and reading that study, I started thinking about how able God is. He meets you at the place of your most broken heart. He takes you places you never dreamed possible. I'll never forget when Cindy, when the night we have kiddos, and I can remember he met her there. He met her there because he was able. I want you to see today is this. He's able. But not only is he just able, he says, now to him who is able. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, I referenced to you that, in fact, turn over there just for a second. I think it's worth looking at. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Turn to your left. Turn quickly or I'll preach a lot longer. You hear that? Turn quickly or I'll preach a lot longer. That means another hour. Amen? I didn't hear any amen. You want the Falcons to win? You better start listening or you'll miss the Super Bowl. All right, so 2 Corinthians, I know somebody saying, man, I'm out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In fact, if you leave right now, I'll call you out, so don't be thinking about moving balcony or down there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I want you to read this verse with me and notice what he said. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now look at the first part of that verse. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And I read the most amazing quote this week by a guy named Paul Tripp. Listen to what he said. In grace, God leads you where you didn't plan to go in order to produce in you what you couldn't achieve on your own. Isn't that a great thought? Let me read it again. This will help you even if the Falcons lose. Listen to that. They're going to win, by the way. In grace, God leads you where you didn't plan to go in order to produce in you what you couldn't achieve on your own. Isn't that a great thought? Have you ever thought about where you'd be if you didn't have his grace? He forgives you when you make mistakes. He guides you when you need guidance. He encourages you when you're discouraged. He gives you peace when you're anxious. He gives you love when you feel unloved. I mean, think about what he does in his grace. It's amazing. It does something inside of you. And what happens here is you learn how to know that he is able. But then he uses another phrase there, and to keep you from stumbling. To keep you from stumbling. And here he's talking about he guards us from the whole idea of falling down and not getting up. All right? And when you look at that word keep there, it is the same kind of military word that has to do with a soldier standing ground. Standing ground and accomplishing what they're supposed to. So he keeps you from stumbling. But notice the power of what he says next. Because then he says, and to make you stand, to make you stand. And it's interesting because what he's saying here is he's able, he guards you from stumbling, but he does more than that. His glory begins to surround you in light of his presence because you're not stumbling. And when you look at this, when you look at the whole idea of standing, it has to do with setting you in a place where you're established. And when you're established, you are not going to tumble. I watched the news last night, and they were showing up in parts of our country where they have the ice, still got ice hitting the roads and stuff, and cars that were going, that had no control, and they were hitting their brakes, and they were moving in more places on the road. And as I was watching it, I was thinking about this text, that he's able to make you stand. And in fact, when he says it makes you stand, what? In the presence of his glory. I'm going to tell you something powerful about his glory. And I want to end as we look at this, because he says something about the blameless life. He calls us to a blameless life, a faultless life, a life purified away from all the things that take us away in order to enjoy his glory and enjoy the joy of God, the joy of the Lord. And so you read this and you go, wait a minute now. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand, which means, in other words, instead of falling down, he stands you up. And let me tell you, I want to challenge you as we end. If you have fallen a bunch of times, come back to his promise and stand up. If you've been frustrated by something in the past, drop it and move forward. If you've been overwhelmed by something in the present, set it aside and move forward. If you look at the future and you have fear in your eyes, set it aside and move forward. Because here's what you're going to discover. There's only one way to stand before him. And that is to see him as able. And my question to you is simply this. How will you stand before him? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to our hearts. And Lord, today we look at the one who had dominion and authority and power and glory. We look at the one who is the answer to our purpose in life, who's the answer to our pursuit, who is the answer to our peace, who gives us what we never dreamed we would ever experience. Lord, there's just something amazing about what you do. And Lord, in this room, there are those who perhaps are looking for that answer. Maybe they're looking to connect into a place that challenges them under the authority of your word, that challenges them to live praying in the Spirit, that challenges them to live overwhelmed by your love. Lord, if that's the case, I pray you'd speak to them. Lord, there's someone here without you. I pray that they realize that it's one step. One step towards you opens up eternity. And so I ask you to bless as we respond. If someone here who needs a place to call home, this is the place to call it, One Heart Church. Bless us, Lord. Bless this time. In Christ's name, amen.